I bring you greetings from Beacon Hill Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. The Lord has tremendously blessed us in the last few years, and we just pray the Lord will continue to bless us. I tell you, so many of our churches are in decline, and the Lord has blessed us. In the last 6 weeks, we've had 7 adults baptized come to know Christ. We had last Sunday a professor at Baylor, doing research at Baylor, a doctorate at Baylor, joined our church. And this Sunday, we have 2 17-year-old young people coming, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Had a large lady come the other day, and she said, I want to accept Christ, but she said, I'm not going into that baptistry. She said, I'm afraid you wouldn't be able to get me up. I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take you to the river. She said, would you do that? And I said, yeah. So a couple Sundays ago, we went to the river. There was about 60 from our church went. We went to the river, and they were bringing in boats, and the boats saw us congregation come down to the river. They all stopped their boats, and there were some teenage boys swimming in the river. They stopped swimming, and we all came up to the deal, and everybody just stopped, and we brought this young lady down into the water and baptized her. And then it was about a 16-year-old girl. She said, can I be baptized too? And I said, sure. So we baptized both of them in the Brazos River on Sunday afternoon, and it was a spiritual time for our church. It really was. It was a great time. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 29:18. I remember reading one time where Crystal said he had graduated from seminary and had his first church, and there, it was in a college town, and there were a lot of college professors and doctors and everything. And this, and they said, Dr. Crystal, how on earth do you get up and preach every Sunday with all of those learned theologians in there? And he said, behind the pulpit, my knees are knocking. But he said, when Jesus is in my heart and God's word's in my hand, he said, I'm unmovable. Right. And so I think today, my knees are definitely knocking today, but we just believe that God's going to do something this morning. So Proverbs 29:18, I want to read just a little bit about it. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I was looking this word perish up, and I think it really means dissolve. But if you would this morning, I would use this. Where there is no vision, the people fall apart. If you would let me use that this morning. And I'm thinking this morning as we think of the prosperity, I want to bring to you this morning Solomon as he wrote this. And I was thinking that the Lord came to Solomon, and the Lord asked him, said, Solomon, you know, what do you want? Solomon said, I pray that you would give me a great wisdom. And the Bible says the Lord was pleased because he asked for wisdom to judge his people and to rule his people. And the Lord granted him that wisdom. And in that wisdom, we see that Israel prospered more than ever before or since then during his ministry because of the wisdom that he had. But then you read in the latter days of Solomon, and the people simply just fell apart. The nation of Israel fell apart. And I wondered, why on earth, if God gave them the wisdom that he prayed for, and God prospered them, as you read in Ecclesiastes, the 2nd chapter, where it seemed that they had every single thing that a person could want. Every single prosperity that a nation would need, they had. And yet the nation of Israel fell apart. Why is that? And I believe, and I would bring to you this morning, that they have lost their vision in that time. And you would say, well, why did they lose their vision? And so I want us to go this morning and think about that just for a moment. My sister is a psychologist. She psychoanalyzes everything. And I was talking to her the other day, and I said, you know, of all your years being a psychologist, what can you tell me? She said, that's easy, Reggie. She said, everything, 95% of all the people I deal with on a daily basis are facing 4 things in life they can't deal with. One of them is loneliness. And I'd say, I can understand that. Loneliness is something that's hard to deal with. We have trouble with loneliness. Whether it's an empty nest syndrome, or whether you lose a partner in your family, or whether maybe it's even in a marriage and you're lonely. There are a lot of reasons in life that we become lonely and we can't deal with it. The second thing was not only loneliness, but hopelessness. And I would tell you this morning, when I was driving over here and I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and I looked down and there was a Dallas Morning News, and it says, yesterday America lost $1.1 trillion. I thought, we are hopelessly lost. You know, I almost dropped my cup of coffee when I saw that. I don't even know how much $1.1 trillion is, do you? When you get in those kind of figures, I'm lost. I don't know how much money that is. It's a lot of money, though.
Yeah.
But last night, one of our members called me, and he said, Bobo, he's an HR guy. I mean, he makes a lot of money. And he said, I lost $76,000 yesterday. That's my retirement. I was going to retire. I'm ready to retire. We've been planning on retirement. And I said, well, the Bible says, lay up not for yourself treasures on the earth, but treasures. And he didn't think that was funny. He said, I don't think that's funny, Reggie. He said, that's what I'm going to retire on. I said, that's what you were going to retire on. Because I said, you don't have it anymore. And he said, how much did you lose? I said, I didn't call. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And so we see that. And so hopelessness is the second thing. Fear is the third thing. And I know all of us can't. And there are many people in life that cannot deal with fear. Fear is something that faces it. We all face it. And, you know, whether it's the fear of a pain and the next minute the doctor telling us that there's a terrible disease that we have. Or it's the fear of tomorrow. What's the stock market going to do tomorrow? Is my retirement going to be lost? Or is Social Security going to go broke? Or is my house going to fall apart? Is my car going to fall apart? And so every day there are fears of the unknown that we face in life. And we can't seem to deal with those things. And then the last thing is emptiness. And I think as we look at life today, there are a lot of people walking around simply empty on the inside.
All right.
They're empty on the inside. And so I was thinking of Solomon. All of the things, if you could just turn over a few pages to Solomon into Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. And in the fourth verse, he begins to list his things. He said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I builded me vineyards, I builded me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits, I made me pools of water to water therein the wood that bringeth forth trees, I got me servants and maidens, I had servants born in my houses, I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were before me. And then he goes on to say, I gathered to me also silver and gold of peculiar your treasure of kings, of provinces. I gave me men. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of sons of men. And he said, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remaineth with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. And he goes on and on. And then he says in verse 11, he says, all of this. All of this, he says, is vexation of spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I get to verse 17 and I find some of the most pitiful words in all the Bible. Here is a man that simply had everything and he says, therefore I hated life.
Yeah, yeah.
I hated life. And I was reading and I was thinking about, he built the temple. He built the temple, and it took 7 years to build the temple. And he had 30,000 stone masons working in the quarries, quarrying out stones for the temple.
All right.
And he had thousands of people that were overseers over them, and he had thousands of people that were carpenters to hew the sweet cedars of Lebanon, and he had goldsmiths and silversmiths, and everything was covered with gold.
Right.
7 years he worked on the temple. He finished the temple, and he said, I'll build myself a house. And the Bible says it took him 13 years to build his house. And I was trying to figure out what the square footage, the cost per square foot was. I couldn't quite get to that. But it says it was 150 by 75 by 45, and he had 45 foot masonry pillars around the house. Now, and it took 13 years to build this. That's an amazing feat in itself. 13 years. He had that. And the Bible talks about how many chariots he had. He said he had 1,400 chariots. He had that were Aram chariots. He had 12,000 horsemen. He had 14,000 runners. And he had ships in the sea. He had all of that. And you would think about the four things my sister said that we are all afraid of, and you go back through that list, and nothing seemed to fit in. I couldn't plug this in. I couldn't find something that could plug. Oh, that's it, and I can plug it in. But you know, I was reading in the book of Kings, and I did find the answer in the book of Kings. The book of Kings, the 11th, 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse, I found the answer. He had 700 wives, and the Bible says his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart from God. That's the answer right there. They blocked his vision of God. They blocked his vision of God. They blocked his vision of God. The Queen of Sheba came, and she looked at all he had accomplished, and she said, "The half has not even been told of Solomon." But he lost his vision. You know, have you ever been at a football game and when the quarterback goes back to throw the touchdown pass that's going to win the game, and he throws the ball and it's in the air, someone jumps up in front of you and you can't see? Or you're at a basketball game and they shoot the winning shot and you want to see it go in and someone jumps up in front of you and you can't see. Something comes between you and the result. Something came between Solomon and God. And it was his wives. God told him not to do that. God told him not to go marry those. And he did anyway. He said there wasn't a pleasure that he saw that he didn't take. He went as far as pleasure would take him. He went as far as he could go with pleasure. There wasn't anything his eyes saw that he didn't want.
Right.
He went as far as money would take him. He went as far as prosperity would take him, as far as honors would take him.
Yeah.
There wasn't a thing that he didn't have. And it says he hated life because something blocked his vision of God. There are three things I want to mention hurriedly this morning. The United States of America can fall apart if our vision is blocked of Almighty God. I'm concerned. I've been to Plymouth. I've been to Jamestown. I've been to Yorktown. I've been to Plymouth. I saw those places. I saw the little villages. I know about the suffering that they went through when they came here. I've been to Philadelphia, to Constitution Hall. And I know how they signed their names on the Constitution, how they were hunted down. I've walked Liberty Trail in Boston. My wife and I worshiped one Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. I know all about that, how they left to come to this country because of the persecution of the Church of England. How much they gave up, how much they suffered. They started this country, one nation under God. The other day I went to a school and we have a concert for Jacksonville Seminary every year. And last year at that one concert we raised $1,400. And I went to the school and I said, "Can we rent your auditorium on a certain day?" He looked, "I believe it's empty." I said, "Well, what would you charge us to rent this auditorium?" He told me. I said, "That's acceptable. That's good." I said, "We need it from like 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. He said, "That's no problem." He said, "By the way, what are you going to use the auditorium for?" I said, "We're going to have a gospel concert." "Oh!" And you thought I would have stabbed him. "No, no! You can't do that. We can't let you use it. We can't let you use the auditorium at the school for a gospel concert." I went to a Gideon banquet with Brother Harley, and Brother Harley loves the seminary with all of his heart. The other night he told me, he said, "I'll pick you up." I said, "Brother Harley, let me pick you up." "No, I'll pick you up." He's 80 years old. "I'll pick you up." I said, "Okay." So he picked me up, me and my wife. We went to the Gideon banquet. We were never so glad to get home. Brother Harley was all over the road, but bless his heart, we got home. But we went to that Gideon banquet, and they told us about how they go to the Philippines, and when they bring Bibles out, they're mobbed with people wanting Bibles. The Ukraine is open now. The door is open in the Ukraine, and people are begging for Bibles, and how they're giving Bibles out, just as many as they can get. In other places, he went country after country after country, and he can't even come to the United States of America and go on the campus of a school and pass out a Bible. When I was growing up, the Bible was on the desk. The teacher, I had an English teacher, bless her heart, every morning she wrote a scripture on the board, and she would quote that scripture to us. And she quoted Shakespeare and all of this. She quoted the Bible every morning. And she talked about the Lord. You can't do that anymore. When I first graduated from college, I thought I wanted to be a coach for a few years. And so I was a coach. And I went to the superintendent and I said, "Can we have a prayer meeting in the morning at 8:05? He said, "Where do you want to have it?" I said, "Where can we have it?" He said, "You can have it at the flagpole." I said, that's okay. We'll meet at the flagpole first morning. We told the kids we were going to have a prayer meeting. We had probably 50 kids there at the flagpole. We had prayer. Asked them, did they have something special on their heart that day? Some of them had parents that were in the hospital. Some of them had parents that were getting divorced. And just all of that. Some of them had prayers for tests. Some of them wanted us to pray that they win the football game. I mean, just all kinds of things. The next morning we had more, and the next morning we had more, and the next morning we had more. And finally, the superintendent saw all the kids coming out there. He said, if you won't tell anybody, y'all go in the gym. And I said, good, we'll use the gym. And we used the gym. And some kids went to the Gideons, and they gave me Bibles. And kids started carrying New Testaments in their shirt pockets. And then, we had a 300-pound lineman that everybody in the world wanted to come to their school. And he put that Bible in his pocket. He said, you just let them tell me I can't carry this Bible. He said, man, nobody's going to tell me I can't carry this Bible. And they didn't. He carried that Bible, and I know he knew how to use it too. He knew how to use it. But you can't do that anymore. That's why we've lost our vision in this country. And I'm so concerned today of the election that's coming up. And I know this is not a political arena, and I don't want to make it that this morning. But I saw a list this week of the candidates and what they believe. And one of the candidates is against everything I believe as a Christian. Everything I believe as a Christian. And somebody told me the other day, well, we all worship the same God. And I said, that's wrong. We don't all worship the same God. And so I know this, but I'm concerned about our country. And as we have our vision, we need to put our vision back on the Lord. My wife and I were in England 3 or 4 years ago. And see, my wife is an accountant. She lists everything. She's got it to the second. We're going to go on vacation. We're going to get up certain. We're going to dress in 3 minutes. We're going to go eat in 2 minutes. We're going to do this and do. So she came to me and she said, now, I've got all this listed out. We're going to go to England, France. She said, now, what would you like to do? I said, well, honey, I kind of like to go see some of those early Bibles. The Gutenberg, maybe the Magna Carta or some of that stuff. She said, okay. We can. So she put that down. She found out all about it. She put it down. She said, what else? I said, I'd like to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I'd like to worship in Spurgeon's church. She said, okay, let me see about that. So she came, oh, okay, we're going to get up at 7 o'clock. We're going to get on the train and we're going to go across town and we're going to get out and we're going to come up. And she had it all down. I mean, so we got up and got dressed just like she said. And sure enough, we got on that old subway. We went across town and out to a bad part of town. We got out and come, and right there in front of us was the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Just like the pictures, the drawings that you see. And I say, I was in heaven. I say, I was there. I say, I've got probably 40 books of Spurgeon's, and now I read them all the time. So we were there, and we walked in. There was that huge church. About 100 people. They have a seminary. The seminary students were sitting in the balcony of the church. All had white shirts, black ties. There were probably 40, 50 seminary students there at that church. The church had almost closed. But this, they have a new pastor, and he had revived it, and things were going better. And I thought that huge church that people came 2 hours before the service to find a seat. You don't have any trouble finding a seat today. You could sit anywhere you wanted to. After the service was over, the pastor came back. He said, would you like to walk around through the church? I said, oh, man. And so he showed us around through the church, went into the library. Oh, man, I just ran my hand on some of those books in the library. Didn't want to wash my hands after that. And he gave me a book. He gave me a book, The History of Baptists. And he said, here, I want to give this to you. He gave it to me. And then he told me this. He said, oh, we're in this country, we're in terrible shape. He said, only 3% of the people even go to church. He told me how many on a daily basis, how many churches close up in England. And I tell you, he said, nobody goes to church anymore. Nobody goes to church. He said, this was a good Sunday for us, he said. We had about 100. That church, I don't know how many people that church will see. But I read in Spurgeon stuff that some Sundays, he told the people, you stay home and let the others come in. Because they would stand by the windows and listen to him preach. It's not that way anymore. They've lost their vision. I came back to this country with a burden on my heart. And I think we're only a step behind them. We're only a step behind them, because in this country, on Sunday morning, the racetrack will be full. The football stadium will be full. The amusement park will be full. The water park will be full. The golf course will be full. The lake will be full. And the church will be empty. Because we've lost our vision.
All right.
We've lost our vision. And the Lord's Day is a play day, not a day to worship Almighty God.
All right.
We've lost our vision in this country. I think another thing is because we just want to live without restraints in this country. We don't need restraints. Well, let everybody do what they want to do. You know, I'd like for a couple to come to me to get married that wasn't living together already.
Yeah.
It seems like everyone that comes, and I married a precious couple Friday night a week ago. Now they come to church now and then, but I don't think their family had ever been in church. And I've got four more in the near future. But I would just like for one of them to come and say, we don't live together already. We're going to do what God said is right. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it God's way. See, we've taken the restraints off. Abortion is okay. That's all right. Same-sex marriage, that's okay. It's all right. Just do it. It's okay. And we wonder why we lost $1.1 trillion yesterday in the market. And if it's not that, it's something else. It's always something in this country. It's always some one crisis after another. Always. And I think we've lost our vision of the Lord. The next thing, I gotta hurry. The next thing is, the family concerns me. I believe our families have lost their vision of Almighty God. I was looking at our young people. We have a lot of young people in our church now. I was looking Sunday and I was counting. I think there were 20 sitting together in our congregation. Of that 20, I think only 5 of that 20 have a mom and a dad together in the same house. It's not happening. It's not happening. I was telling you about my sister a while ago. My sister's a psychologist. She made, when she was first into the business, she made over $100,000 a year. Her husband was a CEO of a bank, a controller of a bank. He had gone, when he graduated from college, got a CPA, went right up to the top of this bank, and he made over $250,000 a year plus bonuses. They went out to Lake Ray Hubbard, built a mansion on the lake, had 3 kids. He was gone a lot. They got so busy with their toys and their things that they had, they quit going to church. They got so busy having fun in life and the pressures of life, they were just so tired on Sunday, they couldn't go to church anymore. So he came home one weekend and she said, I want a divorce. She said, I'm tired of living like this. I want a divorce. Devastated him. He called me crying, bawling. He said, I just can't believe it. And I talked to him, and I couldn't do anything. So he took 2 of the boys, 2 precious, good-looking boys. They went with him. She had a little girl, and the little girl stayed with her. The 2 boys, one went to Searcy, one went to Baylor, graduated, got advanced degrees, both doing. The little girl never could deal with her mom and dad divorcing. She never could deal with it. She fought it and fought it and fought it, and finally she graduated from school, had been in one psychologist, another psychologist, this, problems all the time. She went to Wichita Baptist College on a scholarship. Smart as a whip. Her roommate one morning said, I'm going home this weekend. She said, okay. So her roommate got in her car and started home. She started thinking. She said, Amy was sure acting funny. She got about halfway home and she turned that car around and she drove as fast as she could back to the campus. She jumped out of her car and ran into the dorm and got to the door and it was locked. And she ran and got someone and they beat the door, knocked the door down. And she had taken a whole bottle of the upper pills that the psychologist had given her. They rushed her to the hospital. They pumped her stomach down. They revived her. She was in the hospital a couple of weeks. And my sister came and took her back to Dallas. She lived there and she got involved in a youth group in her church. And she was still fighting everything that a kid fights. And one weekend she came in. My sister said, oh, she's doing good now. She's involved in the church. She's got youth groups of the church and this all. And she told her mama, she said, I'm going to go to the youth group this weekend. So we're having a lock-in at the church. And my sister said, oh, good, that's great. So she went, and about 10 or 11 o'clock that night, one of the girls at the church had called her house and said, where's Amy? My sister said, she's at the church. She's at the lock-in. She said, no, she never showed up. My sister panicked. She began calling around all of her friends. She couldn't find her. She got on the phone, got to the credit card company, and found out that she had charged a motel on the credit card. She rushed to the motel. She called the police. They met her at the motel. They beat the door to the motel down. This time it was too late. She couldn't deal with the fact that her mom and dad were not living together as husband and wife, and they had separated and divorced. And she died. My sister has never gotten over that. She blames herself to this very day to the fact that she wanted a divorce. And now she's lost her daughter. Last weekend, she was at my house. I told her, I said, Ann, you know what you need? She said, I already know. I need to get back into church. She said, I have. I found a church. She said, I found a church that'll love me. I found some people that'll love me. She said, I'm going every Sunday. I'm even going on Wednesday. And she's brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. You see, the family needs to get its eyes back on Christ.
Right.
And then lastly, the church. Lastly, the church. Even the church can lose its vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor can lose its vision. A deacon group can lose their vision. Sunday school teachers can lose their vision.
You're right.
Congregations can lose their vision. We can get involved. And I've never been so amazed at what people think the church is for. We just think a town ought to have some churches. You know? And they drive by every day. And they don't have a clue what the church is for.
You're right.
And they think most of all that we're a closed hamper. Closed place for people to come get clothes. And we can do that. I mean, the church can do that. Or they think we're a food pantry. And our church is right next to the Flying J truck stop in Waco. And they think we're a food pantry. And we do that. We help. We've got coupons we give them. They can go to HEB and get anything but tobacco and alcohol. We give those out all the time. But you know what? The church is to reach people for Jesus Christ.
You're right.
That's our mission. That's our only mission. And all these other things are part of it. Part of it. The other day, First Baptist Church in Waco, they're on TV every Sunday. The pastor resigned. First Baptist Church. He said, the reason I'm resigning is the church is not growing. The church is declining. And you can look out on Sunday morning in that church that used to be packed, half full. Right on the Baylor campus is a huge Baptist church. The other day they went in and partitioned off the auditorium. It's half the size that it used to be. So that it wouldn't look so empty on Sunday morning. There's another church not far from there that now they're advertising on TV like it was candy or something. Come to our church. Please come to our church. We have three services now. We have a contemporary service, a blended service, and a traditional service. Because nobody goes. Those churches always depended on Baylor kids. Now the Baylor kids go to two churches in Waco. They bought an HEB store. And you go to that church on Sunday morning, there'll be 1,000, 2,000 Baylor kids there, and you would think it's a rock concert. You never hear the word Jesus on anything they sing. They're jumping up and down, waving their arms. It's like a rock concert. The other one went and bought a Safeway store, and they did the same thing. One of our liberal churches in Waco paid for it. And so now all the Baylor kids go to those two churches, and they're not going to the traditional churches. And they're all hurting. Just the other day, I was just by chance, I met the pastor of a church right around the corner from us. Big church. And I asked him, I already knew the answer, but I asked him, I said, how are things going at your church? He said, we're hanging on by a thumbnail. We're barely there. He said, we're just barely hanging on. He said, nobody goes. The other day I got a call from a church just two blocks from our church saying, would y'all come to our church or we come to y'all's church and have a Thanksgiving service together? I said, how are things at your church? He said, we just have a lot of old people here and we're just dying up. We're just dying away. One of the big churches out east of town the other day didn't check the credentials of a pastor that came. And they looked at his credentials and they thought, wow, this guy's got it all. And they called him. He ran off with all the money of the church. And they started pointing fingers. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. The church split. Electricity people came out and cut the electricity off of this huge church the other day. Now they're meeting in the fellowship hall on Sunday morning. The other church went over and rented a building to have church. One of my good friends goes there. He called me. He said, we're not going back. I said, why? He said, oh, we got in a big fight over music. I just thought, oh, no, don't tell me this. He said, now, some of them won't praise music. Some of them won't contemporary music. Some of them won't traditional music. He said, we just got fighting over it. And we just said, I'm not going back. You know, that's the devil. Man, the devil has got us thinking about music instead of reaching people for Jesus Christ. I never thought that would happen. I never thought that would happen. This little girl told me the other day, she said, we're not going, she said, we're looking for church. We're not coming to your church. I said, why? She said, y'all sing them old songs. I said, you know, that's exactly right. We do sing those old songs. You know, our people love those old songs. They love those old songs. But you know, it's not the thing about the songs. It's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. About reaching people for Jesus. And I tell you what, when people start coming down the aisle of the church, I told our people the other day, I said, you know what? I want the water bill to be the most expensive bill that this church has.
Amen.
I said, man, if it runs $10,000 a month, hallelujah. You know, if we fill that baptistry every week, that's fine. Because that means people are coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, a nation can lose its vision and fall apart. A family can lose its vision and fall apart. And a church can lose its vision and fall apart. Oh, that we would get our eyes back on Christ and get to work. The other day I was called to my old home church. I went back and they asked me to preach at homecoming they had. I went back, hadn't been to that church in a long time. Went to the church and the church, they asked me to come up to the front at the very first. They asked me how long I'd been in. I remember the Sunday morning I came down the aisle of that church. I told them, we didn't even have a pastor at that time. Dr. Davison and Bader was a pastor. Bless the man of God. I told him that I felt like God had something for me to do in my life. I didn't know what it was. My mom had died. I came home that day and told my dad. He said, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Son, you better learn how to make a living. Don't worry about that other stuff. God just kept dealing in my life. But anyway, he asked me, he said, how long have you been doing this, Reggie? And I told him. He said, you know what? The average person that surrenders their life to Jesus Christ spends 3.5 years in service to the ministry. 3.5 years. Men and women, don't be like that. Don't be like that. One of my best friends graduated from seminary, Southwestern. I helped him move into his first church. 6 months, he was hurt so bad, he never went back into the ministry. Don't be like that. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep reaching out to people for Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. That's what the devil wants you to do. Don't become discouraged. May God bless America. May God bless the home. May God bless the church. May God bless the seminary. Thank you.